All right, let's open up our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 9, so I can yell at you and tell you how you're doing it all wrong. A lot of pastors do that, right? A lot of pastors, they're like the kick in the pants pastors. They tell you how you're messing up, you're screwing up, you're doing it wrong, and they're going to set you straight. And then other pastors are like, they're the pat on the back pastors. Hey, you're doing fine, you're doing good, keep going. You know, they're the encouragers, and we don't really function that way here. Even when we're hitting passages and subjects today like we are, where the emphasis is on an imperative, a command, that's God's law, even when we're looking at this, I'm not interested in kicking anybody in the pants. I'm not interested in just doing attaboy either. When any of our preachers preach, our prayer is that there would be true conviction of sin by the Holy Spirit through the Word. That we would feel convicted where we personally need to feel convicted, but by the Spirit, not by man. And we pray that instead of the pat on the back, that God Himself would lift our heads by an assurance of His grace, His pardon, His strength, that He will lead us in the way that we're supposed to go. And so I'll keep that in mind as we talk about hospitality. Now, I wasn't actually planning on talking about hospitality until one of our members, Allison Cook, said, hey, you know what? You should preach on hospitality. Note, that was a really good suggestion. And you should all feel free to make suggestions about things that I should preach on. But don't be offended if I'm like, it's a terrible idea, we're not going to do that one. Because if you have the freedom to just make the suggestion, I have the freedom to make the response. In this case, it was a super good suggestion because we were having this conversation about mission and what the church does and how do we function in the world. And obviously, hospitality is key. But how do we do it in a COVID-19 and post-pandemic society? What does it look like? How do we do it? And I know a lot of you are frustrated with the how, especially now because there are people are either at risk or sick or they are fearful. There's just a lot of hindrances to hospitality. So today, what I want us to do is get to the heart of what it means to practice hospitality. I want us to understand what it is. I want us to take a look at how we practice it. And then finally, why? What's our motive in doing this? Right, so that's basic outline of where we're going. But let me start with this. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 9. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. So there's the imperative, right? There's the command, the you must do, God's law. Practice hospitality, right? Show it to one another. But in the command is this qualifying remark, which indicates that you can actually superficially carry out hospitable works and deeds with the wrong attitude. In other words, it's not about pulling off an event. It very much has to do with the condition of our hearts in the midst of it, because the command is to show hospitality to one another without grumbling, without complaint. In other words, we ought to have a joyful heart oriented towards our guests that we might bless them. So here's what I want us to see, because I think this is the safeguard against the complaining heart, and this becomes the basis of our motivation in practicing hospitality, the general principle for our message. Hospitality shows both the heart of Christ and the hope of the gospel. Hospitality is more than just doing the right thing. It's more than just being neighborly. I'm not neighborly, but I need to be hospitable. And the reason I need to be hospitable fundamentally is because hospitality shows the heart of Christ and the hope of the gospel, even if only initially, implicitly. So what is hospitality? What do we mean by it? What does the word mean? We all kind of know. It's a part of our culture. It's one of those areas in America where there's a little bit, just a little bit of overlap in the values of the kingdom of God and the kingdom of man. Hospitality is generally recognized as a good thing. And so we're encouraged, right? Christian home, non-Christian home, be hospitable. Don't be a jerk. Be generous. Don't be selfish, right? Invite people in. Take good care of them. Now, in the Bible, where hospitality is pushed, for example, in the New Testament, there are three different words that we translate into hospitality or hospitable. And the meanings of those words essentially break down to, one, loving strangers. Right, you've got brotherly love, familial love. You've got marital love. You've got Christian love. This is a love for strangers. Hospitality, fundamentally, a love for strangers. Or another dominant concept in these words is to receive guests well. Now, those are just the basic meanings behind the words that we're translating hospitality, but these words are placed in sentences and in contexts that give them a richer meaning. What is the Bible pushing when it's pushing hospitality? Fundamentally, most practically, I guess, it's pushing the idea of benevolence toward outsiders. Benevolence, mercy, goodwill, help, grace, offered to outsiders, people that are not a part of your circle. Now, before we go any farther, let me just say this, that we're going to have one focus on one aspect of outsiders throughout most of the message today. Hospitality is practiced with outsiders at varying levels, right? So in your most intimate level, right, you might have your household, right, your home that's, in my case, that would be my four kids and my wife. My dad lives with us and two stupid dogs. We're all together, and that's our home. Now, if you're outside of that, if we bring you in, that's hospitality. You might be Christian. You might be non-Christian. You might come to this church. You might not come to this church. Could be very, very open. And then there's another circle, right? And that's, it's the neighborhood, so you might be a part of the neighborhood. You might have relationships with friends in the world, might not. You could have a circle of church, right? If you're in this circle, it's church people, it's Christians. So sometimes hospitality is between Christians, you're just not as close. So if you have a person come into your house and they're not a part of your family, it's still hospitality, even if they're Christians. But much of the time when we're talking about hospitality, we are talking about it in terms of non-Christians, people not of the faith, being brought into our homes. It should be exhibited and can be practiced on every level, Christian to Christian, Christian to non, but we're going to talk mostly today about Christian to non, though it all applies. Now, I've defined it this way to help us get our brains around hospitality. In the past, I've defined it this way. We're going to use it again. And it is most simply to treat outsiders like insiders. At whatever level they are an outsider, if they're outside of your home or outside of the faith or outside of your church, maybe they're just outside of your interests and you have some sort of an opportunity. You treat the outsider like an insider, meaning you are kind to them, you love them, you welcome them, you befriend them. This is the basic idea. You treat an outsider like an insider. That's what hospitality essentially is. Now, you can look in the Bible and see examples of this, but let me give you one. It's a weird one, but it's the most popular one people like to go to, and that's in Genesis 18. In Genesis 18, we're looking at Abraham, and it says, "And the Lord appeared to him," that's Abraham, "by the oaks of Mamre, as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth and said, 'O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought, and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree while I bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh yourselves, and after that you may pass on since you have come to your servant.' So they said, 'Do as you have said.' And Abraham went quickly into the tent to Sarah and said, 'Quick, three seahs of fine flour, knead it and make cakes.' And Abraham ran to the herd and took a calf tender and good, and gave it to a young man who prepared it quickly. He then took curds and milk and the calf that he had prepared, and he set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree while they ate. If you don't see why, if you don't know why, this is a very weird passage. And it's not because of his hospitality. His hospitality is on point. It's accurate. It's biblical. It's why it's an example of hospitality. What's weird is it says at the beginning of the story, oh, the Lord appeared to Abraham. Okay, how? Three dudes show up outside of his tent. And when Abraham sees them, he runs to them and he says, oh, Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by. And the word for Lord here is not the word that they would use in Hebrew to indicate an earthly king, but it's the name of God. Theologians will argue, and I'm with them on this, right, that this is a theophany, a visible manifestation of God brought into the life of a believer. These are rare, they are revelatory, they are a part of the unfolding plan of God's redemptive work throughout history, and here with setting apart Abraham to become the father of Israel. It's big stuff that we're not getting into because we're not talking about theophanies today. We're talking about hospitality. So it's in this context, even though there is something supernatural and heavenly happening in terms of who these visitors are, we still get a very good picture of hospitality. Because what happens? Abraham doesn't know these guys, so they're outsiders in some way. He says, please don't leave, stay here. And what I'll do is I'll get you some water and a morsel. I says, I'll get you a little snack. He says, I'll get you a little something. And what does he do? The opposite. He doesn't make a big deal about what he's going to do. He's downplaying. He's like, hey, I'm just going to grab some food for you guys. I just want to set you up and take care of you. He goes and he gets his wife on the bread. He grabs the calf. He has another servant making the calf. He puts on a whole spread for them. He serves them. In fact, his role is so much that of a servant that when he brings it to them to eat, he stands by as a servant to watch them eat. It's all about them. Hospitality is not about what you are getting, but it is explicitly about what you are giving. So there we have a great example of it. And then there are commands, of course, throughout Old Testament, New Testament. Old Covenant, New Covenant. Commands like Leviticus 19, starting in verse 33. When a stranger sojourns with you in your land, you shall not do wrong to him. You shall treat the stranger who sojourns with you as the native among you, and you shall love him as yourself, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. He says, when there are outsiders in your community, even in your nation, he's saying to Israel, when there are outsiders among you, you recognize that they feel like strangers, that they are strangers, and your sympathy should move you to love them and embrace them and be kind to them because you know what it's like to be a stranger in a strange land. Because you were rescued from Egypt. So it's in the law to be kind to strangers, to receive them well. In Romans 12, 13, we're told to contribute to the needs of the saints and practice hospitality. We should seek to show hospitality is what it literally says. And to seek to show it means you have to look for the opportunities and then jump on it. You don't just kind of wait for them to roll on into your life. You got to seek to show it. Make it happen. These commands are everywhere. Hebrews 13, 2. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. Simple enough. We've been seeing this. This is normal. This feels good. It's not weird at all. Until he says, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Then it gets weird again. Think about it. He said, hey, don't forget to show hospitality. Gotcha. Because you might be entertaining angels. Say what? Got to entertain. Seriously, like you're, what in the world is he talking about? And where has this happened? Well, there are actually a few passages in Scripture where angels are interacting with humans, but we go back to that Genesis account, Genesis 18. And it looks like this manifestation of God is accompanied by two other beings, perhaps angels. In other words, you need to be all about hospitality. Side note, you just may wind up playing a role, participating in some great work of God that you are totally unprepared for. The commands are everywhere. But I think a lot of us, we think about these commands, we think about be hospitable, and we just think about it in terms of the act of inviting people into our homes. That's hospitality. I invite you, an outsider, into my home, and then we have my favorite foods, right? It's oftentimes how we do it. That's a very small perspective on hospitality, because while eating meals together and inviting somebody to join you for a meal is an example of hospitality, it's a great example. It was Jesus' favorite method of participating in hospitality. We have to get to the principle that pushes it forward, because that's where we are diving deeper into the real essence of hospitality. It really is connected to this main idea we already mentioned, which is love for strangers. That is love for neighbors. See, you're talking about opening your home for hospitality. Listen, you can open up your home and be rude. You can open up your home and be cold. You can open up your home and complain, which is what we're told not to do. Instead, the key here is to love our neighbors, so that when we open our homes, we're not just opening our homes. Before we open our homes, we have to open our hearts. We have to open our lives. We have to be willing to share ourselves with them, to bless them. See, hospitality is fundamentally an act of kindness and benevolence toward an outsider that stems from a desire to honor and bless them. That's what it is. It's not about what you're going to get out of it. It's not about what you're scheming for a return. Hospitality, right? It is kindness, benevolence, generosity, service toward another person that stems from a desire to honor them, bless them, and lift them up. And then we go even deeper. And we recognize that there is a deeper truth in hospitality that creates within us, if we see it, a fire that burns hot with a longing to engage in this, even if we're not extroverts. Even if we can't cook that well, even if we don't know how to host a party, this desire to be hospitable will grow inflamed. And it is the connection between the gospel and hospitality, or we could just call it divine hospitality. Because before any human being was hospitable, it was God who was hospitable to sinners. It was God who loved and welcomed the unlovely and the rebellious. God welcomes, consider this, God welcomes sinners not only into his house, but into his family. That's hospitality. God welcomes the unfit, the dangerous, to be a part of his family. Consider Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 17, and he, Jesus, came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. This is what God does. He invites, he welcomes the outsider, the sinner, the dishonorable, to honor them and bless them, to lift them up, to sanctify them, to change them. This is what God does. He welcomes sinners into his family, and it's what Jesus did. At every point along the way, Jesus was dining and fellowshipping with the worst kinds of people. Jesus welcomed sinners into his circle all the time. In Matthew 11, 19, we have an account where Jesus actually gets in trouble. Matthew 11, verse 18, it says, for John, speaking of John the Baptist, for John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. In other words, John came fasting, right? Piety, it's good. And not drinking any alcohol. So he was the weird one outside of the loop. Most of God's people drank wine. He's like, no, I'm not drinking any wine. I'm just this radical, set-apart prophet. And so there's here we're reading, John came neither eating nor drinking, and they said he had a demon. The Son of Man, speaking of Jesus, he came eating and drinking, so he didn't fast. He feasted, and he did drink wine. Eating and drinking, and they say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Jesus is lit up by these hypocritical Pharisees because he's doing the opposite of what, so you can't win by being John the Baptist. You can't win by being Jesus. Both are good, godly examples. But part of their problem is that Jesus associates with sinners. He has fellowship with them in some way. He welcomes them into his circle, into his life. Consider Luke 15. I think this is helpful. I know it's helpful for me, but in Luke 15, the first two verses. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear Jesus, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. Right? So Jesus had this habit of hanging out with the worst, the dirtiest, the embarrassing ones. Right? He's hanging out with these people that are not acceptable in polite, especially religious society. These are the unclean people. Jesus likes to hang out with them. Now, why would Jesus do that? What's his motive? Well, we know that he's compassionate and he's loving, but if we read on, he actually tells us. So Jesus, as it oftentimes happens, Jesus is confronted by these religious guys. They're saying, like, you should, essentially implying you shouldn't be eating with these sinners. So verse 3, Jesus tells them a parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Why does Jesus practice hospitality? Because his desire is the manifestation of the joy of heaven. His agenda is heavenly rejoicing. Joy of the Lord. He says, listen, I hang out with these people and I'm compassionate and I'm loving. I do this because I am seeking and saving the lost. The desire here in hospitality is to see people exposed to the grace and the forgiveness and the mercy of God in Jesus Christ that they might believe and become the recovered prodigal son. The hope here is that they would come to believe what we believe. Yes, we have an agenda. You know, we don't need to feel bad about that. In our hospitality, we are demonstrating kindness to people. And yes, our hope, my hope in every setting is that these people will someday come to know the truth that I know. That God loves and saves sinners. And here's what Jesus says to these Pharisees. He says, you want to know why I do it? Because it brings joy to heaven itself when they believe. And when one of them believes, heaven sings, but heaven remains silent for you religious hypocrites who don't need repentance. Jesus has an agenda. He has a motive that drives what he is doing, this heart for the lost. All right, so this is what hospitality fundamentally is. How do we practice it? Now, the most common method, right? You have a meal together, which is great, biblical, good. We love it. Lots of good stuff has been written on this. But if we go just a little bit underneath that, what you really are doing when you practice hospitality is you are sharing an experience. Now, there's a sense in which hospitality can be treating somebody to dinner, giving them a gift card. There's a sense in which that can be. It sort of depends on the circumstances. We'll get into that. But it is more generally understood to be a shared experience. So, like, I don't know. For some families, it could be axe throwing. There he is. He recognizes me. Okay. So I don't want to point anybody out, but, you know, there are some people that's how they're going to welcome you into their life, through axe throwing, which is great and really dangerous, but whatever. For other people, it's a meal that they might prepare. Maybe it's a meal out that is shared. It could be a movie. It could be going to a festival. It could be a lot of different things. But it's a shared experience, right, that you are wanting these outsiders to come in and to experience with you. Remember, in hospitality, you are welcoming them into your life for their good. That's fundamentally what you're doing if you're doing hospitality right. You are inviting them into your life for their good, their benefit. And the ultimate benefit, yes, the ultimate benefit is that they would get a glimpse of the gospel, a glimpse of the truth, a glimpse of the patience and the mercy of God. Now, how do we do this during COVID-19? Because it seems like either you're told you can't hang out, or you can't hang out because you're actually at risk or sick, or people are just afraid and they don't know what to do. No matter where you stand on the issues, we can all agree that the practice of hospitality has more obstacles today than it ever had before. So, what do we do? Well, there are a handful of blogs that have tackled this question, and all the ones that I've read are terrible. So I'm not going to borrow any of their terrible ideas. I don't find them to be helpful at all. Now, there are probably some really good ones out there. I didn't find them. So if you find one, don't assume I'm talking about that one. I just want to say a few things about this to encourage you in general. And then at the very end, I'll give you some tips for getting started with your household. How do we do this specifically today? Well, at the very least, you start by reaching out. If you don't reach out, there will be no hospitality. So, and you can reach out in different ways. It's very common, right, for this to happen in person. You walk up to somebody, you'd be like, hey, you want to come over? I'm gonna make some chicken wings. And I think you'll like them if you come over. We'll hang out, you know. And that's pretty normal. Maybe you can't do that, but you can reach out to people via phone, email, text, social media. Literally, you have more ways of connecting with people than in any other period of time in human history. So you can use those to at least reach out and to make a connection. Start with a connection. 2, keep in mind that whatever you want to do, you're trying to share a blessing with them. Right? So perhaps it is a shared meal. Perhaps you're able to pull that off. Or a shared experience. You might need to get creative here. Maybe you'll have to do, I know everybody hates them, but you might have to do a Zoom call, right? I mean, we all thought it was cool at first. I think, like, yeah, that's kind of cool, do the Zoom thing. Yeah, and then like 10 months later, you're like, I'm done with the Zoom thing. I don't want to do the Zoom thing anymore. Zoom is so awful and boring and cold. But it's better than nothing, right? And if you really have a heart for people, and that's the only way to connect, then do the stinking Zoom call. Right, because it's about them. Or maybe you go outside. I mean, listen, I can only come up with a handful of things that we might be able to do. What it's going to look like in your particular life is different. So reach out, find ways to connect with these people. Is there a way in which you can share a blessing with them? Focus on your heart for them. Because if your heart is burdened for them, you will be much more likely to do whatever needs to be done to overcome those barriers. Are you willing to lay aside your preferences and your interests for their good? Remember, these are acts of kindness and benevolence towards them to honor and bless them. You're welcoming them into your life for their good. What do we need to lay aside? And look, here's a piece of advice. It's not a to-do specifically. Look for the needs that they have, and maybe you can meet those needs in the context of hospitality. And so perhaps, I mean, if somebody is genuinely cut off and maybe they have COVID-related illnesses or preconditions, right, and they have to be really quarantined, maybe you are the person that can arrange or actually get their groceries. Maybe it's as simple as a phone conversation, right? That is maybe somewhat regular for them. You're going to have to look for ways to meet their needs, to share limited supplies that you might have with people who don't have them. I know toilet paper is all gone again because nobody knows how to shop. So everybody just goes crazy and buys all the toilet paper. Like it's like we're turning into the South and it snowed. All the, so the toilet paper is gone. All the bread and milk is gone. What you have is an opportunity to share with others. That gives you another means of practicing hospitality. So if we get to beyond this basic, like, well, how do we do it? Well, it takes a bunch of different forms, but you're basically sharing an experience with somebody to bless them. Where does the motivation to this really come from? We've been touching on it throughout, but I want to make it a bit more specific, right? Because we said hospitality shows the heart of Christ and the hope of the gospel. Meaning that your motive to do this has to be bigger than mere duty or responsibility. That's always there. That's always true. It's always good, but it doesn't genuinely move somebody. And I would say of all of the varied motives that are good that we're going to have to carry out hospitality, one word that we could use to capture them all is mission. Mission is what motivates and what moves us. And we talk about this a lot at Redeemer. The mission of God is to redeem a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works, right? That's just kind of at the heart of it. But the mission of the church is not to redeem a people. The mission of the church is to make disciples, right? We preach the gospel, we make disciples. That's our mission. So we cooperate with God in this outworking plan, but we can't redeem or save. We just preach and disciple. This is the church's mission. And so our mission as a church is driven by a love for God and a love for neighbor. And the mission to make disciples and to reach people often includes hospitality as a primary means of reaching people. I mean, think about it. Were you impacted by the hospitality of Christians before you were converted? Because I was. Hospitality does this. Hospitality has a way of preparing lost souls for conversion. It's one of the things that God naturally uses. I went from being a God-hating, church-destroying fool to believing in Jesus. Now, how did I get there? Well, I can tell you one of the main ways I got there was I met a Christian girl who told me about Jesus, and it wasn't just her. Her Christian parents welcomed me into their home, allowed me to join them for meals. I was around. They treated me with kindness. They welcomed me, and then her other Christian friends did the same. I was experiencing hospitality. I was clearly an outsider in every conceivable way. And they welcomed me in. Many, many people are converted in the context of and in the experience of hospitality. And it's not because it psychologically softens them up. It's because they begin to see what love looks like. Undeserved kindness. Clues them into what grace is. So we should be loving the people that God has sent us to as we point people to Jesus in the context of this work, as we seek to glorify God in our lives by doing what he modeled for us. Consider this. God chose you. God chose you. He sent Christ to serve you through his life, death, and resurrection. Then God invited you personally into the family, into the kingdom through evangelists or friends or acquaintances or preachers. And then he sent the Spirit to do the work, right? To open your eyes to see the truth and respond. You see God's hospitality? That's why we are hospitable, because we've experienced it ourselves. So I know some of you are awesome at hospitality. I am encouraged and convicted by your Christian example. I see Jesus in you, and it's not just like a couple people. It's like two families. It's a bunch of you guys, for real. Thank you. But for those that have questions about, well, how do I get started? What am I supposed to be doing? You know, I'm not much of a cook. I'm not much of an extrovert. I'm really uncomfortable. I don't like people. You know, whatever your excuse is, right? There are some things that you can do to begin to move you in a faithful direction here. I'm going to be very brief. Number one, start talking to your family about it. If you have a shared space, whether it's you and a roommate or whether it's your family, just your spouse or you got kids, get everybody together and start talking about hospitality. Clearly, God calls Christians to be hospitable. We can agree on that, right? Okay, so now what will it look like for us in our home to practice hospitality? What are some things that we can bring to the table that would be fun? You know, maybe it's cooking, maybe it's something entirely different. But begin talking about it with your family. Number two, begin to consider specific people that you can reach out to with hospitality. If you're just like, yeah, man, I'm ready to go, Lord, send him my way, God's likely to not trust you with very much, right? Because he wants you to do what he did, which is to seek, right? So you should be looking out for the people that are just outside of your circle. Identify specific people that you are going to bring into your life. Number three, pray for those people. Pray for God to be working in them, preparing them for your invitation, and even preparing them for the divine invitation as well. Pray for them to respond well to your hospitality and for the relationship. And number four, schedule your invitation, not just the event. Some people think, okay, we're going to invite them over for Thanksgiving, let's say. We'll invite them over for Thanksgiving. The event, right, is scheduled, but you never get around to actually scheduling the invite, and so you might not ever get around to it. It's important to actually put it on your calendar if you need to. Like, I am going to contact this person to come over to our place at this time, and if they say no, if they can't make it, then have a backup date just in case. Like, oh, you can't make it then? Here's another opportunity. I'll hit you up later and see if you can make that one. But actually putting them on calendars is a helpful way for you to begin to move forward with baby steps, especially if you're like me. I'm good at this. I'm just naturally uncomfortable with people. So I've learned to fake it, and then I've learned to smile, and I like people. I don't ever feel like I'm smooth. I always feel awkward. So you can take these baby steps, but I just want to revisit this. Here is what I think will move you to actually do it. To remember that God did this for you. He chose you. He didn't just put up a poster and say, hey, everybody come, who wants to come? He chose you. He invited you. He called you. Christ lived for you and fulfilled the law for you. Where you are terrible at hospitality, where you neglect people in practicing hospitality, wherever you have sinned in hospitality, Christ perfectly carried it out for us all. It's there. He lived for us. He died to atone for our lack of hospitality. He rose from the dead, guaranteeing us resurrection power and a resurrection of our own. God invited us effectively. We are now part of his family. That is why we identify outsiders, pray for them, and invite them into our lives. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we pray that you would teach us. Lord, hospitality is so big. There's so much to learn. There are books to read. But would you just move us in the right direction, Lord? If wherever we need that nudge, Lord, maybe it's in a bit of pride and arrogance that we need to repent of in our hospitality, or maybe it's some coldness and indifference. Lord, would you move us to walk in the ways of Jesus so that we might actually be known as the friend of sinners in redemptive ways? In Jesus' name, amen.